If you would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, this is God's Word. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah, so she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also. And he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The trickster got tricked. First of all, I want you to see that Jacob was no sissy. When he shows up at the well where there are three flocks that have been brought there, there's a large stone over the well, and it takes a number of folks working together to move that stone. They always wait till everybody's there so that it can be a joint project. Jacob shows up there, asks where he is. You know, am I in the right place? This is where I think I'm supposed to be. Oh yeah, we're from Haran. Okay, I'm in the right place. This is good. Why don't we go ahead and water the flocks? They say, well, we got to wait till everybody's here so we can move the stone. He asks about his uncle. They say, that's his daughter there. She's on her way with the sheep. He thinks that's great. After he's gotten a good look at her, what does he do? He moves the stone. Once upon a time, there was a song, Macho, Macho Man. I'm not going to sing it for you this morning, but I just want you to know that in this moment, Jacob found his inner ninja. He found those muscles that he had developed in the kitchen stirring were now really handy. And so he is in love with this girl, and it's sweet. I mean, he kisses her and tells her, I'm your relative, you know, and here's how we're related. And then he goes, and she runs and talks to her dad. I say, well, that's a strange thing. Why was he crying? Well, I mean, it was just an emotional overflow. He wasn't being a sissy. He's already moved the stone, but he wept. He wept because there was so much emotion. He had been on this long journey. He had left home fleeing for his life. And now he's ended up at the right place. And so there's just this emotional overflow. Is it okay for men to weep? Absolutely. How do we know that? Well, because Jacob wept. No, Jacob also lied. That doesn't tell us it's okay. How do we know it's okay for men to weep? Because there's only been one perfect man in the history of the world, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus wept. So if Jesus wept, I can tell you right now, emphatically, explicitly, without fear of contradiction, it is fine for men to weep. I would suggest that it's sometimes more appropriate than others, and that we ought not to be weeping because we didn't get our way. But if you weep out of love for others and concern for them, that is a godly thing to do. Okay? So don't be afraid, gentlemen, to let your emotions show. Don't be afraid to be honest about what's going on inside. But don't let your emotions control you either. You need to let the Holy Spirit of God control you. You can express your emotion, but your behavior is to be based on what you know God says is true. So, Jacob arrives, connects with his relative, Rachel, and it doesn't say anything in the first 14 verses about her looks. But we find out about them in the verses that follow. After Jacob had stayed, oh, and by the way, if you look back, there's one more thing in this opening section that some of us in Western culture might be a little uncomfortable with, and that is he kisses Rachel, his relative, and that's okay. Okay? Verse 11, he kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. But when Laban shows up and sees Jacob, having heard the news that it's his sister's son, he embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. Is it okay for men to kiss? Well, it depends, all right? It's not okay for anybody to kiss me the way that my wife and I kiss. Is that clear? That's a special romantic kiss described in the Bible, okay? It's a good thing. It's wonderful. It's just for husbands and wives. But The way I kiss my sister is the way I kiss my son. Perfectly fine biblical expression of affection. New Testament exhorts the saints to greet one another with a holy kiss. I grew up in a culture where that was absolutely not done. Good firm handshake, that's it. Ladies might kiss each other, but guys just shake hands. Fist bump, maybe. When I was a kid, my dad taught me about butterfly kisses, where the eyelashes bat against each other. It's a great way to get pink eye. I don't think so. Not really. Don't worry about it. But eyelashes going against each other, that's a butterfly kiss. I'm trying to remember. There was another. The best one was the Eskimo kiss. You know what the Eskimo kiss is? Well, what's an Eskimo kiss? Nose to nose. And then there was forehead to forehead. I don't remember if that was Three Stooges. I don't remember if that was Three Stooges or what. But anyway, guys just, you know, guys don't kiss. Well, in the Bible they do. And in much of the world they do. And we need to kind of get over it here. There's something fundamentally flawed about our Western civilization that largely comes out of our British culture. John Milton would say it was just because the weather was too cold in Britain for people to open their mouths, you know. He said, that's why they speak like this. They talk like this in Britain, and you just don't move your mouth. John Milton actually wrote about that. He was a great poet, and he talked about the fact, he said, I believe the reason we can't move our mouths to talk is because it's just too cold here most of the time. But we need to learn to greet each other with affection, okay? Affection is not a bad thing. But there are some forms of affection that are only for husband and wife. Is that clear? So, when you see a man weeping or two men kissing, it doesn't necessarily mean there's something wrong with that man. Unfortunately, our culture has gotten all this stuff really tangled up, so that it's very hard now when we see men kissing romantically on television and in movies, and we think, is that what the Bible's talking about? No, that's perversion. That's not what the Bible's talking about. But when you see two Middle Easterners or two French or Italian or Greek or Spanish people greeting each other with a kiss, that's okay. All right? Got it? You just need to know this stuff. Because at some point, somebody's going to want to kiss you. And you need to know what's going on. Wait a minute, what kind of kiss is this? Are you my cousin? All right. Verse 15. Laban said to him after he'd been with him for a whole month, just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Now, what does that tell you? During the first month that he was there at Laban's house, he wasn't just saying, oh man, this is great. I slept really well last night. Thanks so much. What's for lunch? During the first month that he's living with his uncle Laban, he's working. Okay? He says, I've got a lot of skills. I can work in the kitchen, and I know how to move stones off of wells. All right? I'm willing to work hard. And he works for him for a month with no pay. He's just glad to be there. And he's doing what people are supposed to do wherever they are. And that is pitch in, help out, work hard. Got it? Pitch in, help out, work hard. Wherever you go. It's not like, well, I'm still recovering. Work. Work. Work is not part of the curse. Work was a blessed command from our Lord before the fall. Work. Expect to work. Well, don't I ever get a break? Yes. 6 days shalt thou labor, the seventh shalt thou rest. You get one day off. Okay? That's mandatory. If you get another day off beside that, do something productive that day. Let it be a break from your other work. But, I mean, start writing the great American novel. Do something. Okay? But he says, just because you're my relative, I shouldn't take advantage of you. I appreciate your work, but you ought to get paid something. You tell me, what should your wages be? He says, I'll tell you what I want. I want to marry your daughter. I am in love with her. I want to marry her. Let's be clear about which one. Your younger daughter, Rachel. Okay? It's a great name. Rachel means you. You? No. E-W-E, which is like this young, graceful creature. Okay? Older sister had a less appealing name. Cow. That's what Leah means. Do we have any Leahs in the room? I don't recall any. We've had Leahs here before. It's not a bad name nowadays in our culture because we don't know what names mean. But in this culture, it meant cow. Now, just a clue, like we're talking about kissing and crying and that sort of thing. Generally speaking, women don't like to be called a cow. Okay? That's not necessarily what women aspire to remind people of, you know. How would you describe her? Oh, she's a cow. You know, that's just, you know. But Rachel, on the other hand, she was a ewe. She was precious. She was the young one. She was the pretty one. Older sister had what's almost always translated weak eyes. Could mean delicate eyes. Context suggests that's not what it means. Weak eyes is the better translation. She had weak eyes. So her name is Cow, and she has trouble seeing. They didn't have glasses back then, so you were at a real disadvantage. You might even bump into things. Okay? She had weak eyes. Her name is Cow. And it doesn't say that she didn't have a lovely face and form, but it doesn't say anything about her face and form except that she had weak eyes. Her sister, on the other hand, is described as having a lovely face and form, which suggests that Leah didn't. Let me tell you something. This is just reality. Just deal with it. Not everyone has equally appealing looks. Did you know that? One of the most famous Christian couples of the last century was Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. And one of the things that Jim Elliot told Elizabeth early on was, you're really not very good looking. Now, I'm not recommending that as a good pickup line, but as their relationship was developing, he was honest with her about the fact, that's not what attracts me to you. The thing I find appealing about you is stuff that's never going to change. It's your character. It's your love for God. It's your intelligence. It's your work ethic. Let me just tell you something. The Bible tells us very clearly. Beauty is fleeting. Okay? So, if you look in the mirror and you say, I just don't like what I see. There are some things you can do to try and make yourself a little more appealing looking. There are. But basically, you got to deal with the cards you were dealt. You got to just come to grips with the fact that that may not be your asset. But if you work really hard and you make yourself really attractive physically, it's still not going to last. So don't pour your life into trying to make yourself, whether you're a guy or a girl, trying to make yourself this magnificent attraction. Because it doesn't last. It doesn't last. I'm not saying you shouldn't take care of your appearance. Wash your face, use good hygiene, but realize, and certainly smile. Everyone looks better, well, almost everyone, with a smile. Okay? But I'm just telling you, your countenance is much more important than your facial features. When I was a kid, I asked my mom, who's the lady who looks like rice? I was a preschooler, and there was a lady in our church who worked with the preschoolers. Her name was Pansy Bingham, and I can say that now because she's been in heaven for probably about 50 years. But Pansy Bingham had skin that was as pale as the chairs you're sitting on, and it was covered with little tiny wrinkles. So much so that as a little kid, when I looked at her, it reminded me of a bowl of white rice. Now, when I asked my mom, who's the lady who looks like rice? Mom immediately, she said, what? I said, who's the lady who looks like rice? And mom said, oh, that would be Pansy Bingham. I mean, she immediately knew. She'd never thought of it in those terms before, but you could immediately picture Pansy. Well, let me tell you, why do I remember Pansy Bingham? It's not because she looked like rice. The reason I remember Pansy Bingham is because she was one of the most beautiful people in our church. She really was. I loved her. She was the sweetest lady. She was always smiling, which accentuated all the wrinkles. And, she was just absolutely precious. She exuded the love of the Lord. And to this day, I remember the impression she made on me as a little kid. And it wasn't her looks. It wasn't her name. It was her character. That's what lasts. That's what matters. Work on that. Is that clear? That's the most important thing. But it's not always the most important thing to people who are looking for a mate. It should be. The Bible says it should be. But just so you know, some people in life are not spiritual and intelligent enough to appreciate the fact that looks are not the most important thing. Jacob fell in love with Rachel, the younger sister, apparently in large measure because of how she looked. And as we read on, we're going to see that indeed Leah was at least as nice, if not a lot nicer, than Rachel. But he wanted to marry Rachel. And so he said, I'd be willing to work 7 years to get to marry her. Laban says, okay, deal. So he works 7 years, and the time flies by because he's thinking about the goal. He's got his eyes on the prize. Every time she walks by, he's thinking, she's going to be mine. She's going to be mine. I'm going to be married to her. I'm going to be the husband. She's going to be my wife. It's going to be great. Remember, his twin brother has already been married for a while. And he's down there working 7 years, longing for the day when he finally gets to marry his love. And the day comes, and he has to go to his father-in-law and say, Uncle Laban, remember, you promised. I've done what we agreed. Time is up. She's mine now. He says, oh, you're right, you're right. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. Invites everybody in, has a big feast. Long after dark, he says, okay, the tent awaits you. I'll send your bride in to you. You go and wait for her there. So Jacob goes into the darkened tent, and here comes his bride, he thinks. And she lies down with him, and he makes love to her, And the next morning he wakes up and he thinks, oh, life is good. And what? He's lying next to a woman that he had no intention of marrying. This was not, I was, hold on, excuse me. Goodness. He goes out of the tent, he goes to Uncle Laban, he says, I worked 7 years to marry Rachel. Laban says, yeah, well, a little technicality here. In our culture, we don't marry off the younger one first. So tell you what. Go ahead and have a 1 week honeymoon with your sweetie in there. You'll love her. She's a great gal. Okay? And at the end of the week, I'll give you Rachel. Okay? You're going to get two for the price of one. Well, not exactly. You're going to have to work another 7 years. How do you like Laban? The man's a crook. The man's a liar. The man's a cheat. Remind you of anybody? Jacob, who was a liar and a crook and a cheat. Boy, it's not so much fun when it comes back around, is it? When you're doing stuff to other people, it seems like the right thing to do. But when they do it to you, it's like, hey, what are you thinking? You've got no right to do that. I'm the only one who gets to do that. Jesus tells us we're supposed to treat other people the way that we would want to be treated. Is that really what we do? Is that really what we do? Jacob was a liar and a cheat. And now he's been lied to and cheated. And so he says, well, I really want to marry Rachel, so okay. And so he and Leah are married, and then at the end of the week, he has kind of a nice little quiet civil service, and he's married to Rachel also. Now he's got two wives. That is going to create some tension, just so you know. When I was a teenager, 13 years of age, I thought that that would be a good deal. Why just one wife? Some of the biblical characters had multiple wives. I'm thinking that would be a good plan for me. Okay? That's what I thought. I was 13 years old. I was the guy who would move the stone off of the well. You may not picture me that way now because I don't walk around with my chest puffed out and my shoulders back. But just so you know, once upon a time, I was a guy who had muscles. They've all withered up. But I felt like that, this idea of multiple spouses would really be a good thing. I specifically cited Samson to God. Don't ask me why I put myself in the same category with Samson. My muscles weren't that big. But I had always admired him as a little kid. You know, my dad was into weightlifting and stuff like that, and had been a boxer in military school, and his nickname was Slugger. I just thought, that's the way it's supposed to be. The library? That way. I thought, come on. Somebody else can settle for just one wife. I ought to have a harem. I am so thankful that God knows best. God told me when I was 13 years old, if that's what would have been best for you, that's the way I would have planned it. It's the first time I ever felt like God spoke to me like that. But I was speaking to him, and he answered my question. I was saying, why? The answer is because this is what's best for you. Let me tell you something about the plan of God. Much better than anything you would come up with. The will of God for your life is better than anything you could design. You may think this would make me happy. And God says, not really. You just don't know what you're asking for. So when you read about Jacob and you see that he ended up with two wives, well, not only that, those servant girls, they're going to end up being concubines. So he's going to have bunches of kids by various women, and this is not a pattern you want to follow. But you need to see something else about this story. God was at work in it. God was at work in it. Even the wrongs that were done to him were going to be used by God for good. One of the children of Leah is going to be named Judah. It is through the line of Judah that Messiah comes. Wow. How could God use people doing the wrong thing in order to accomplish something good? I don't know, but he does all the time. Because people do the wrong thing all the time. Does that make it the right thing? No, it means God is amazing. So, as you look at this story, what is the takeaway? Main point I want you to get today is the fact that God is at work in the good that we do and in the wrongs done to us. God is at work in the good that we do and in the wrongs done to us. When you feel like you've been mistreated, lied to, whatever, please understand God will use everything. Nothing's going to be wasted. God will use everything for the good of His people and the glory of His name. And so you don't have to fix it all. You can't. And you don't have to fear it all. You can know that God is at work and He's going to bless His children even when other people are not doing the right thing. Was it okay what Laban did? No, not okay. Was Jacob reaping what he had sown? Yes. Yes, he had. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Be careful what you sow. But understand this. Even when things are not going the way we believe they should, God is at work on behalf of His children. And that's really good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to save us. We have no other hope. And in Jesus, we know we have everything we need. So we thank you and praise you and ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives this day in order that we would bring glory to your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.